It's really good to see all of you. I mean, I saw most of you at camp for a week, but it's still nothing like being back in this place that we love. Like Robert said, I've emerged. I feel like a cicada. Now, for those who don't know, I've kind of been laying low the past couple months. If you were at camp, I wasn't laying low. You saw me everywhere. But I've been reworking on some of these classes that we have in the bookstore, specifically Ephesians of the Local Church and Sin, Grace, and Newness of Life. And I've got to tell you, at this point, having re-listened to what I did, it's no good. I got to throw it. No, it's. I think it's going to bless you. I think it's going to bless you. This time, I taught them facing a wall instead of facing a group of believers. And it actually helped to make it more precise. And I think it's the type of thing you'll want to listen to as a class, not driving around in your car. But I think it'll bless people even more when we're finally done with me having people critique it. If there's anything left when they're done, you'll get to listen to it. And I think it'll bless you. So, yeah, I have emerged, and I'm back with all of you now. I wanted to, weren't those songs, I was very blessed with the song Robert led me in with, because it's very appropriate to what we're going to get into in God's Word today. You know, that's one of those songs you listen to and you think, I'm not sure the motive of the person who wrote it, but I know what I mean when I sing it. You know, it's a good reminder to me. Maybe the person who wrote it was a little more, I'm not sure, but it's a great reminder to me, and we'll get into that. But the other one that I noticed some of you stumbled on was an old song that I checked the lyrics on, because some of these songs we've been singing for years and years and years, and somewhere back there in the midst of the beginning, lyrics got changed for no apparent reason, and one of them was how we sing through the gloom. You know, Jesus saves, and we say, sing it softly through the gloom. I checked the lyrics, and it's no, shout it brightly through the gloom. And I thought, boy, that makes more sense, doesn't it? It's when it's gloomy, don't talk about Jesus too loudly. No, it's kind of like, nor can I keep it quiet. So anyway, wonderful time. We're going to get into God's Word today. It is going to be doctrine like Robert shared, but don't get scared. If you're new to this church, you'll hear that word doctrine. It's not scary. It won't bite you. All it means is we endeavor to teach people what God's Word teaches about what God has done for us via His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what doctrine means. Just a word that means the teaching. And it's one that God uses frequently in His Word to point out there's a lot of stuff you could teach about. There's a lot of things you could use the Bible to teach about. We could find Bible verses to teach about nutrition and color schemes. I mean, I've seen all that done before too. But we'd rather use God's Word to teach about what God intended His Word to teach, which is primarily about the situation man's in and what God did to get man out of that situation via Jesus Christ, how we can get into the right situation with God, and then how we live as Christians. That's the doctrine. That's what we're going to look at today. Turn to Romans 1, please. I was reading something by an atheist this week. Well, I probably read lots of things by atheists, but in terms of something written by somebody who was very intentionally making the point that they were an atheist and why they were an atheist. And, you know, I kind of feel sorry for them, because they work so hard to get people not to believe. And I mean, you probably know it's not that hard not to believe, right? The world's kind of geared for us not to believe. So they're working really hard to accomplish something the devil already does a good job at, bless their hearts. But you know, this particular atheist was saying, you know, the reason man invented the concept of God was out of fear and self-interest. Out of fear and self-interest, man invented the concept of God. And I immediately thought of Romans 1, because Romans 1 teaches just the opposite. If you turn there, please, Romans 1:20. What we learn in God's Word is man didn't invent the concept of God out of fear and self-interest. Man endeavored to eliminate the concept of God out of fear and self-interest, right? And that's what Romans 1 talks about. Romans 1:20. Let's start there. It says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. In other words, even without a Bible, if you've got eyes to see, just what we see around us in the world is enough to show us two things about God. You know, that he is God, that there is a God, and that God's got power. You know, it's we've often talked about how the devil knows this verse better than a lot of Christians do, because he certainly worked hard to blunt that sense, especially in you younger guys. I don't mean to pick on you younger guys, but you've been exposed more than any generation to special effects and all that stuff. And so then you watch a sunset and you say, oh, big deal. Yeah, but what you're watching at home is fake. You understand? What you're watching on that little screen is fake. When you watch that sunset, it's real. It's real. If we, you know, some of us need to ask God to give us eyes to see once again and hearts that are sensitive to what God's shown us just around us. Because even from that, you could be convinced there's a God and he's got power. But it says these particular people who were those other bad people out there. No, it's talking about us, by the way. In case you've been taught otherwise, like I've heard some people teach, that this is about those other bad people out there. Romans 1 is about us. Romans 1 is about us. At least the way we used to be and the way many still are. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, that's us, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Boy, another wonderful verse. Two proper responses to the recognition that there's a God, that he's got power. To, first of all, acknowledge that he's God and be thankful. And be thankful. You know, when you recognize that you didn't just come from some molecule that turned into this amoeba, that turned into this fish, that turned into this mouse, that turned into you. You look at what we've been given in this life, even with all the faults and failures and flaws, and the proper response would be thankfulness, right? But here, talking about man's response, it says, first of all, man could see the evidence of God and his power. Instead of responding by acknowledging that God and being thankful to him, men responded just the opposite, right? It says they became vain in their imaginations. Vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. I love these words. Don't get scared. I'm going to give you some Greek here, okay? We don't do too much of that here. But there's a few Greek words we've come to love. One of them is logizomai, right? Remember that logizomai word? It's that mathematical word. This word, imaginations, is a form of logizomai. Okay, vain in their imagination. Logizomai, for those who don't know, it's a Greek word that's a math word. Okay, it's not talking about feelings. It's talking about a logical conclusion. Okay, 1 + 1 = 2. Tomorrow, 1 + 1 = 2. In Siberia, 1 + 1 = 2, right? If you're a guy, if you're a girl, 1 + 1 = 2. Okay, look at somai. It's a logical conclusion. You add up the facts, you come to the same conclusion every time. Man could and should look at what's around him and come to the conclusion, there's a God and he's got power, and boy, I'm going to recognize him and be thankful to him. But man didn't. And so man became vain in his logizomai. You know, one of the results in mankind is that we add up 1 + 1 and say, it's 3. No, it's 3. You know, you see this. Any of you artists or art historians or involved in the art world at all? A few of you. Oh, there's one. You ever hear of Marcel Duchamp? You know who he is? They're a great example, right? These, you know, you see it in the art and music, but you see it everywhere. That, you know, music sounds nice, you know? And then some guy invents, I forget the guy's name. He had a little classical piece that he wrote where he came out, sat at the piano for 4 minutes, and then closed the piano and got up and walked away. And everybody said, it's brilliant. Well, no, it's not. It's the next stage in music. No, it's not. I think the same guy was the one who like broke glass and blew a horn and said, it's music. It's not music. No, 2 + 2 = 5. No, it doesn't. You know, the same thing happens in the art world, right? It's not, I understand there's different tastes involved. You like some kinds of, but I think we all agree on some things that just aren't music. Your dog barking isn't music. Glass breaking isn't music. You know, paint thrown on a canvas and hung up on the wall is not art, right? A glass bulb with air in it from Paris is not art. Okay, right? That's a great example of what this verse is talking about. Figuring out the truth that there's a God, these power, it's not that complicated. But because we don't want to, the resulting effect in man is we get to the point we can't add anything up straight. See, 2 plus 2, it's 5. I'll stake my life on it being 5. It's not 5. It never will be 5. That never will be art. That never will be music. And you'll never be autonomous because there's a God and he's got power. But because man refused to acknowledge that, it says they became vain in their imaginations. And, you know, God help you if you're the one who points it out, though, right? You know, oh, that's deep. That's the next phase. No, it's not. It's a soup can. Oh, you just don't understand. No, I think you know what I'm talking about. Let's keep going. And then finally it says, their foolish heart was darkened. Another great word here, because it's the tense of the word indicates not just like a blackout, lights out, but a darkening. It's sort of, you picture a building and the lights kind of going out one by one. And it says that's what happened to their hearts because they refused to acknowledge the obvious existence of God. They became vain in their reasonings, in their logic, and their heart, the lights just began going out in their hearts. Oh man, I don't want that. I'm thankful that didn't happen to me. Somehow before the last light was out, I heard about the Lord Jesus Christ and believed on him. Thankfully, you too, right? If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't, I urge you, while you still have a heart that can perceive and that the lights aren't all out in, oh, believe God's word. And you'll be amazed at how different things look once you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's continue in this record. This is a great record, huh? A lot of people think this stuff is difficult, but boy, you can sure see it in life, can't you? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I don't think I would need to comment on that one. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Oh, man, this is the ultimate irony, isn't it? They get rid of God, or they think they have to get rid of God. They get rid of God, and immediately, what do? Replace him with something less. Because man was never designed, if I can use that word, to be autonomous. Man was never designed to be independent. We were created and put here to be dependent upon a good and merciful and all-encompassing God. We can't function without dependence on something. So the minute they get rid of God, they have to find some other God. And God is God, right? So anything you replace him with is going to be less, right? And that's exactly what man does. And it's so sad. If it weren't so sad, it would be humorous. Well, it's get rid of God, and then replace him with some statue. You know, although false gods aren't limited to statues, I think, you know. False gods can be anything that capture my attention. Anything that I follow, like my life is at stake. Anything that I put my trust in, the way only God deserves my trust, would be a god, right? My boyfriend, girlfriend can be a god. My job can be a god. The stock exchange can be a god. Just about anything can, if I give it that full worship and trust and attention that only God deserves. You see? And isn't that sad that the minute we get rid of God and we say, now I'm free, the actuality is I'm so much less free than I was when I simply recognized him and was thankful. So this is what man does. You know, we're created to be dependent. And if we try to get rid of God, he'll quickly be replaced with something else. You know, this is a great description of the men and women of the world and why the world operates the way it does, why the world receives the message of Jesus Christ the way it does, and it's a great description of what many of us used to be, right? But, you know, even as believers, as God's people, we could still, in practice, fall back into the habit of not acknowledging him and not being thankful, right? Now, when that happens, do we go through this full process of no? Because if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got the promise of eternal life, right? So you could, all the lights can go out in your heart practically, but if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, when that trumpet sounds, you're going to wake up. Yeah, you're going to be with him forever. That's called grace. That's called grace. Thank God for that thing called grace. We'd rather keep all the lights on now that we've believed on him, right? Sometimes the lights go off for believers, partially or wholly. And that's really what I want to cover with you today, how essential it is that we avoid that and help each other avoid that, because it happens so slowly and subtly. It's like that word in Timothy we've looked at. I know, well, I was going to say you teens, but half the teens I'm talking about are like 30 now. That word about how the doctrine, words other than the true doctrine eat like a gangrene. And it's the word used of the way sheep eat. Any farm kids here? Yeah, of course not. Oh, this is Columbus. You ever see the old movies, the old westerns, where it's the cattlemen versus the sheep herders? You know, shame, shame. And you wonder why were those cattlemen? Because the cattlemen are always the bad guys, right? You've got the nice little family raising their sheep, and the cattlemen like shoot the sheep and burn their house down. And those evil cattlemen. Why are they? Well, you know why they did that? Because sheep eat all the way down. The cattle would nip at the top of the grass, and then the grass would grow back. They'd nip at the top, and it'd grow back. Those sheep would eat it all the way down to the roots, and then that land is good for nothing. So the cattlemen did have some reasons. But that's the word used of how the doctrines, the teachings, the attitudes of the world can eat away at our soul, just piece by piece. Because, you know, you put those sheep out in your front yard, and they're so cute, and they're fluffy, right? And they just nibble here and there, but then all of a sudden, your yard's gone, right? It's not like they came in and ate it overnight, just a little bit at a time. But once they're done, you've got dirt. That's the type of thing, the type of example God uses over and over and over to show us how we have to guard our thoughts, guard our thinking, because it can be stolen so easily. Just one little bite at a time. See, this happened to some believers in the Old Testament. And it's handled in the book of Haggai, if you turn there, please. You can also read about it in Ezra and Nehemiah and where else? Zechariah, I believe. But in Haggai, if you have trouble finding Haggai, here's an easy cheat. Go to Matthew and then go backwards three books, okay? Most of us can find Matthew. Then just go back. You're Malachi, Zechariah, then you get to Haggai. Now, here's the situation. Haggai deals with many of you know the children of Israel, or the children of Judah by that point, were led captive into the Babylonian Empire, right? God tried to save them. They didn't listen. They didn't turn from their idolatry. Eventually, they were taken captive to the Babylonian Empire, and pretty much Israel was left waste. And then God opened a door, mostly because of the prayers of some godly men, to go back to Jerusalem, and the first thing God had him do was rebuild the temple, you know, which is fantastic when you think about it, that God's priorities and ours are very different, aren't they? You might first rebuild the armaments or rebuild the walls or rebuild your house. The first thing God had him do is the temple, right? And they began with, you know, I'm sure they sang songs, we're here to build the temple, God. And then they got a little scared. Because guess what? When they were doing God's work, there were people who were opposed to them doing God's work. Can you imagine such a thing? That there's people opposed to God's work. So they got scared. And they stopped building the temple. They left the foundation there. And there lay the foundation of the temple. And nobody was showing up to build on it anymore. And you know, probably the first few days, first few weeks maybe, it kind of ate at their conscience a little bit. They looked over at that foundation, saw the weeds growing up around it, and thought, you know, we should be. But over time, they conspired together to kind of forget about what they were really there for. But God didn't forget what they were there for. And Haggai addresses this. Look at chapter 1. It says in verse 1, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest. And here's what he said. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, oh, you know, it's not the right time that the Lord's house should be built. I mean, they came back with one job and one job only, and that was when you get there, start rebuilding the temple. But now they're saying, oh, you know, yeah, we're still aware of that, but it's just not the right timing. Just not the right, oh, we're on it. We're on it. Just as soon as the timing's right, we're on it. You ever hear people say things like that about the things of God? Yeah, me too. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? And this house lie waste. So they're saying it's not time. Don't have enough time. No, we're waiting for the right time. And God's response is, well, you know, you've had enough time not only to build your houses, but this word sealed, it means paneled. Okay? In the lands and times of the Bible, a paneled house was a place you intended to settle down in for a while. You know, you could build a house out of sticks and mud, I suppose, and put some reeds on the top for a roof. And a lot of times they'd build something like that, you know, drive some nails into the wall to hang your clothes on. And it was clearly a place that you could leave anytime, right? Many people even lived in tents, and that's obviously something you could fold up and leave anytime. Once you get serious enough about that house to start putting up the paneling, you intend to stick around for a while, right? So what God's saying is, okay, you came back with one mission, and that was your priority, and you lived in these houses you threw together so that you could rebuild my house. And now you got plenty to do on your house. Oh, we need a new deck. A swimming pool. The kids will love a swimming pool. Oh, there's room for a basketball net over there. All this stuff you've got time for. But how come you now don't have time for the one thing you're supposed to be here for? You see? That's what that sealed houses indicates. It's not referring to ceilings. It's referring to paneling that you put over those rough walls. You know, that's something you do when you intend to settle down for a while. And it's something not everybody did, just the nicer houses had it. In fact, in God's word, I think the only other place that says has this was the temple. But they had time to do it for their own houses here in Haggai, didn't they? Interesting stuff, huh? So he says, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with a drink. You clothe yourself, but nobody's warm. He that earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. We've got a similar expression, don't we? The money burns a hole in your pocket. So God says, consider your way. Okay, here's two situations. Let's see if we can look at Somai. You know, everything was going great in your lives, and you were rebuilding the temple. Now, everything's going wrong in your lives, and you're thinking about yourselves. Is there any relationship here? Let's think, okay? Let's consider. Let's logizomai. Let's consider your ways. The word logizomai is not used here, but it's a great example of that, right? This isn't too difficult to figure out. What changed? Everything was so great that something changed. Okay, well, let's look at what changed. Consider your ways, he says. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I'll take pleasure in it, and I'll be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. When you brought it home, I blew on it. Why, said the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that's waste, and you run every man to his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. Now, again, this isn't God punishing his people, okay? True God doesn't operate that way. He's not punishing him. My house first. But that's what they were there for. That's what he promised to bless. You know, God's word tells us continually that if we'll simply walk in his ways, we'll be blessed. We want God to bless our ways, and he never really promises to do that. But he promises if we will walk in his ways, we'll be more blessed than our ways would have ever brought us anyway. You see? Takes something called believing, doesn't it? Because I think I've got my life all mapped out, what's going to make me happiest. God says, no, here's what I have for you. And I say, well, I want you to bless me in the things I want to do. And God never promises that in his word. So here's a great example of that. He's not punishing them. He's just trying to bring back to them to a way of life and a way of attention that'll bless them. You see? He says, I called for drought on the land and upon the mountains and the corn and the new wine and the oil, and on that which the ground brings forth, and upon men and cattle, and all the labor of his hands. All these things were allowed to happen to them because of their neglect of God. It wasn't just they weren't working, but why weren't they working? Because who were they thinking of? You see, the real problem here is not they didn't work long enough on the temple and they worked too hard on their own house. The problem was here. You know, who had become their priority? Me. You know, and so God says, "You've become my enemies." You know, their response is, "We weren't even. What do you mean enemies? We weren't even thinking of you," and that's exactly the problem. See, that's exactly the problem, because that's man's default mode due to Adam, right? Is when I don't do anything, who am I going to end up thinking about? Me, my house, my paneling, right? My pool, my basketball court. I have to consciously consider my ways and remember to consider him first. And then not only is God glorified, but guess what? Everything else works, doesn't it? Everything else works. You know, I so understand, I'm sure some of you so understand this group here that's being addressed in Haggai, because this can happen so easily to individuals and even to groups of believers. You know, I've been a part of groups of believers where looking back, I can see where the lights just went out. The lights went out one by one, you know, and it's so gradual. I can't say we didn't notice it. That would be a lie. But there was this unspoken agreement. I won't bring it up if you don't. And so meanwhile, the lights went out, and pretty soon you've got this group of people, and the very thing that made them so wonderful, that the very thing that brought them together to begin with is gone. Everything else is there. The structure's there. The people are there. The meetings are there. But the one thing that brought them together is gone. Do they still make ice candles, or was that just a hippie thing? They still make ice candles? I guess not. None of you guys know what I'm talking about. Okay, I guess it was a hippie thing then. You used to get a milk carton and put like crushed ice in it and then pour the wax in. And the wax would make all these psychedelic forms around the ice. And then, of course, the ice would melt. So you'd be left with the wax, and the thing that formed it was gone. That's kind of what happened here in Haggai. That's kind of what happens all too often to groups of believers. Brought together by the heat of God's word and by the love of God and the doctrine and the power of what God's done in Christ. And boy, that brings us together like that. If we don't fight to maintain that awareness, the togetherness doesn't go. But the thing that makes it vital is what goes. So pretty soon you have believers getting together 2-3 times a week. Some of you have seen it too. You know, I can recall some fellowships here in Columbus that were like that. Boy, just tighter than anything. But the thing that originally drew them together was God. So they were tight in their parties, and they were tight in their relaxation time, and tight in the games they played, and tight in their drinking, and tight in all those other things that the world does. So what's the difference between that and a club? Nothing. Nothing. Because you've let the one essential go. See? Oh, and God help the man that pointed it out. You know, God help the man that pointed it out, because that's, you know, the one thing you don't do is say, I know you think we're in Ohio, but the map says we're in Iceland. You don't want to say that, because then we might have to do something to change, you see. You know, so God help the man. But truly, God does help the man or the woman who finally stands up and says, I don't care what you think of me. This is wrong. I don't care what you think of me. God is not in this anymore. How do we get back there? So, you know, thank God for the Haggais, right? Because occasionally, you know, sadly, it should never happen if we're all Haggais to ourselves and Haggais to each other. That should never happen. Not one light should ever go out. More lights should just keep going on. But if it should happen, better to be a Haggai than to be somebody, you know, one of those monkeys with his eyes and his, you know, there's no rewards for that, are there? And there's really no satisfaction in the soul for that kind of silence either, is there? So Haggai came in and he just told them the truth. And he said, look, consider your ways. And if you're honest, you're going to understand clearly why your lives are so messed up now. You're going to understand clearly where the joy and peace went. Not that complicated. It's not that complicated. So verse 12 says, then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Josedek, the high priest, all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord. Yay! Yeah, give him a hand. That's a good thing to do. Obey the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as their Lord their God had sent them, and the people did fear before the Lord. And great things followed, as you can read in the rest of the book of Haggai. But let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6 talks about something similar. I'm sure you know this section. Matthew 6. This is one of those that gets quoted a lot, right? Matthew 6:25 will start in where it says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat." And for those not familiar with this section, or maybe not familiar with the King James, I should point out that those words translated "take no thought" all the way through this section don't mean don't think about. Don't think about your life. No, God wants us to think about it. He just told them, consider your ways, right? It's talking about anxiety about the things of life. Getting all worked up about that job that Robert was talking about. Oh, where's it going to come from? I don't know what. God's telling us, don't do that. Now, the difference between God and people is sometimes people tell you, hey, don't worry about it. It'll all work out. How do they know? Right? How do they know? But when God says it'll work out, he knows. So God is the one who can say, you don't need to be anxious about this. And he's going to tell us why. Again, verse 25, take no thought. Don't be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or your body, what you're going to put on. Isn't the life more than meat and the body more than raiment or clothing? Look at the fowls of the air. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't gather into barns. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you much better than birds? Do we still believe we're better than birds? I know some would have us think that the birds would be better off if mankind were wiped out because birds are pure and simple. I think we're better than birds. Most of you, I think, would agree with. I love birds. Don't get me wrong. Birds are wonderful. I'm glad they're there. Tweet, tweet, tweet. But I still think we're better. So if God's gonna clothe the birds, he's going to clothe us if we trust him, right? That's the point here. Which of you, by taking thought, by worrying about it, can add one cubit to his stature? And, you know, that applies to any measure of life, right? You're going to add 1 point to your IQ. You're going to add 1 inch to your height. You're going to take off 1 pound from your weight. You're going to add 1 zero to your bank balance. You're going to add, you know, not by worrying about it. Right? And yet how people do, don't they? And it's never accomplished anything. It's never accomplished anything. And particularly for the believer, it's not only unnecessary, it's foolish. How come? He says, why take ye thought for raiment, for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin. And I say unto you, Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, is he going to clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, quit worrying about it, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? For after all these things that the Gentiles seek. Now, they have reason to, right? The Gentiles, the men and women of the world, those who don't have a relationship with God, those who don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they've got a reason to worry. Now and eternally, they've got a reason to worry. And so the word used there for seek, I pointed it out to you before, it's a different word than is used in the following verse. But it's a word for, like, when your dog buries a bone in the backyard and he's trying to find it again 6 months later, and he's sniffing around, checking every tree, digging here, digging. That's what this word communicates. And honestly, if you look at the way the world works, that's what makes the world go around, right? What am I going to, food, clothing, shelter. How am I going to take care of my needs? My needs, my needs, my needs. Oh, I got to take care of my needs. Okay, my needs are covered for today. What about tomorrow? Oh, tomorrow, 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 tomorrow. Oh, next week, next year. Oh, I'm covered. Oh, kids. They got to go to college. They got to go to grad school. Oh, and then I'm going to help them out till they're 35 like a good parent does. Oh, what do I do? And that's what motivates people, right? By and large, the people of the world, they've got good reason for it because they don't have God making any promise to them. You and I do. So we don't need to seek after those things, but we do need to seek something. Okay, we do need to seek something, and that's in verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now this, of course, was speaking to people. Jesus Christ was teaching people this before it became possible to get born again, right? So his emphasis here to these people was always to believe on him. What he was preaching in Israel was, hey, believe on me, believe on me, believe on me. Today, if we have believed on him, then we no longer have to seek God's righteousness, do we? We've got it. We no longer need to seek the kingdom because we're in it. But we still need to seek to walk with God, seek to believe his word, seek to fully apprehend everything that's ours in Christ, right? Absolutely. Look at Psalm 34, please. Psalm 34. This is probably a favorite psalm on many people's lists. I don't know. Anybody, this is your favorite psalm? Oh, there's a few bold hands are up. Okay. It's one of those psalms, as I read it anyway, you know, I mean, they're all God's word. They're all wonderful. But this one, it seems like every verse has a bullet in it. You know, it's just some wonderful, wonderful truth. Let's read it. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Other people might hear too. It doesn't say they'll be glad, but the humble will be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I got to tell you my picture of what follows. Now, I don't know if this was what was intended by the writer, but I picture like a fellowship. You know, you get together. How many of you, most of you, I think, are part of a home fellowship? Where's some of my home fellowship leaders out there? Yeah, they come on Sundays too. I think of, you know, here, Mike and Lisa's fellowship, sitting down and saying, okay, let's magnify the Lord. Magnify the Lord with me, fellowship, and let's exalt his name together. And then, in my mind's eye, I just see Mike going around the room. Let's start with me, because I'm the leader. I should start with me, right? I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. These guys over here, they looked unto him and were enlightened, and their faces were not ashamed. And this poor guy over here cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. I don't know if that's what he intended by it, but that's the picture I get. Here's the believers together, and each one talking about the ways in which God's delivered. You know, I sought the Lord, and he heard me. This poor guy cried unto him. They sought the Lord, he took care of them. And all of us reminding each other of all the many ways in which he's delivered and the many reasons we have for thanking him and giving him glory. So whether that's what was intended by this or not, I'm just telling you what I picture when I get it. But one thing that is clear is that in all three verses, those people who received blessing from God did something first, right? They did something first. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from my fear. They looked unto him and were enlightened. This poor man cried. He cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. God's not going to intrude on my privacy. He's not going to intrude on my autonomy if I'm determined to live without him. You know, it's just like the church. Oftentimes we see people. It breaks my heart when I hear stories of people who tell me a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, they had all this need and how they fought their way through it. And I think, my goodness, I'm proud of you for standing on God's word through all the need, but why didn't you tell somebody? That's part of what the church is here for. Why didn't you tell somebody? You know, then you could have spent those 5 years of struggling through and trust God, whatever comes. You could have been doing something for him instead of just hanging on, you see. But God's kind of the same way. If we say, no, I got this one figured out, he's going to say, fine. Let me know when you're done. And These people that it's talking about here didn't do that, see? They expressed it to God. They prayed to God. They cried out to God. They sought God. They looked to him. We need to do the same. Even as Christians, we need to do the same. Or, in effect, we'll be living the way we used to live. Verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Oh, another great one. Taste and see. Taste and see. God wants us to sample him. God wants us to test him. God wants us to check him out and see if these promises are true or not. He tells us to throughout his word. you know, this whole blind faith thing, I'm not sure what that is, but I don't read that in God's Word. But I do read, taste and see that the Lord's good. Taste and see that the Lord's good. If this stuff isn't real, I'd just as soon we all find out quickly, and then we could go bowling or something, you know, and devote our lives to something else. If this stuff isn't real, then what kind of service are we doing each other by saying, well, you know, don't test God. Don't go too far to the edge there, Mike, because he might not be there. If I love you, I'm going to say, let's jump off the ledge right now. And if he's not there, then we know. If his promise isn't good, then we know. And God says the same thing. Check me out. Test me. He says it throughout his word. Prove me. It says in Malachi, right? Prove me. God wants us to do that. You know, we can't lose if we'll just take God at his word. Because one of two things is going to happen. Either find out, oh, this is a bunch of baloney, and move on to something else you want to do. Or you realize, oh, this really works. This is really true. How sad when you see believers who, out of some sense of fear or some twisted sense of not wanting to disgrace God, they don't believe God. God wants us to. You know, when you stand up to speak in tongues and interpret or prophesy, quit relying on that reserve of God-like sentences you have in your brain that you can fall back on just in case. And just get out there naked with no preconceived ideas and take those words from God. And you know what? If nothing's there, you might be embarrassed once, but not, then you got the whole rest of your life to devote to being an animal like they tell you are, you know, if he isn't real. In our giving, in our abundant sharing, you know, we encourage each other. Get all the way out to the end of that limb naked with nothing to fall back on. And if God's word is not true, maybe there'll be some temporary pain from this one moment of trusting him. But then the rest of my life, I'm free, if that's what freedom is. On the other hand, how sad to see people who love God and kind of believe God and kind of want to walk with God, and they keep coming back to his word, but they just come a little short. They've always got something to hold on to. Just in case God doesn't come through. Oh, trust him. Trust him. You see, I mean, really trust him. And the worst that's going to happen is you're going to find out you shouldn't have trusted him all along. The best that's going to happen, though, is we're going to start bearing the kind of fruit we want to bear in our lives and see God's blessing the way we want to see it in our lives. See? And he tells us to do it. Bottom line, that's not blasphemous. He tells us to do it. See? It's blasphemous not to. It's blasphemous to think, well, I'm covering just in case God's not there today. That's blasphemy. Taste and see the Lord's good. If you taste him and he's not good, okay, then you can throw this out. But I don't think that's going to be the conclusion you come to, you know, because truly if we want to experience fruit, real fruit, genuine fruit in our lives, Not those kind of, you know, again, it's so sad that so many times you hear Christians fabricating stories to try to make God look good. You know, I guess that loyalty is noble in some sense, but it's really misplaced loyalty. If you want to be loyal to God, believe his word. Then you don't need to put together this story of this sort of miracle that wasn't really a miracle, but if I say it's a miracle, it makes God look better. Oh, there's miracles available that are like real miracles that I don't need to put together to make God sound good. You know, to where I can show somebody this arm and say, hey, see this arm? It used to be this long and now it's this long. Those kind of miracles are still available. Now, do we devote our lives to the fulfillment of miracles? No, we devote our lives to loving God and loving his word. But let's never turn off our brains to the fact that these things are still available. But we got to believe him. I mean, really, let go of that last thing I hold on to just in case and believe him. And the fruit is so different than that fruit I try to help God out with. You see, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's it. I think we all know those areas where we kind of trust God and kind of don't. Well, how about really trusting God and not trusting myself at all? And again, what's the worst thing that's going to happen? Right? So isn't this a great psalm? Taste and see that the Lord is good. This reminds me of Galatians 6. You know where Galatians 6 talks about if you carry your own burden, you're going to have rejoicing in yourself alone and not in another. You know, one of those great sections, and you could read it yourself in Galatians 6, but it says that's what God wants for people. You know, it's great if I could tell you, you know, I have this friend who got healed totally, and I was there. It was so great. But you know what I like to do even more is to be able to tell you, hey, I got healed. You know, I know somebody who performed this miracle. That's great, but, you know, I performed a miracle. That's even better, isn't it? And that's available. That's available. That's what Galatians 6 talks about. That's what Psalm 34 is talking about. We can put him to the test. He wants us to. And by the way, the more we get used to going out on the end of the limb naked, the more we get the easier it becomes. You know, because if you go out on the end of that limb naked once and he catches you, you're a little more confident that he's going to catch you the next time. Pretty soon you get really good at going out on the end of the limb naked. You begin relishing it just for the opportunity of being caught by your Heavenly Father the way he promised to catch you. Like some of your babies that you throw up into the air, right? The first time they might have, ah! But then guess what? Dad actually caught them. I hope Dad caught them. And if he did, they get more confident each time. And pretty soon, Dad, throw me up in the air. Dad, throw me higher. Right? Believing God can become like that. Let's go back to the Word of God, shall we? Verse 9 says, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Want here, of course, is in the category of, you know, need, lack any good thing. Okay, that's what doesn't mean if you really love God, quit wanting so many things. No, it says if those who love him aren't going to have any lack in anything. What's the significance of the young lions? That's one of these verses you might just read over quickly and say, oh yeah, well, but think about it. You know, the lion's the king of the jungle, right? The lion always gets fed, right? The lion always gets fed. We have that phrase, the lion's share, which means the lion takes as much as he wants, then the hyenas get what's left. But, you know, things could get so dire that even all the lions don't get the food they want. But you know who's always going to get the food they want? The young lions, okay? Maybe the old ones won't get to that antelope in time. But if there's any food left to be had, the young lions are going to get it, right? Because they've got the speed, they've got the power, they've got the brains, they've got the ability. But, you know, God says even the young lions could lack. But not those who love him, not those who trust him, not those who are his people and walk with an awareness of him. Great promise, huh? Come ye children, hearken to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. I better keep going. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. But again, recognize, they cry first, right? The Lord's nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. So your boyfriend just leave you. That's okay, God's near. No, that's not what it means. That's not what it means. Oh, but he really broke my heart. Well, God can be near you too, but that's not what this verse means. The broken heart isn't talking about, you know, some romance gone bad. It's talking about humility. Okay? You can just, your boyfriend or girlfriend can love you and you can still have a broken heart towards God. Okay? Better yet, make sure they're a believer, make sure they love God, marry them, and then you can have a fruitful marriage that blesses God, because I don't know what this boyfriend, girlfriend stuff is anyway. But regardless, the broken heart's referring to humility. Okay? That my heart's broken before him. I've stopped resorting to my own heart, to my own thoughts, to my own ways. That's broken. That's behind me. That's done. And I come before him humbly saying, God, my heart can't teach me. You teach me. My heart has let me down. So you lead me. You show me. You fill me. You guide me. That's what a broken heart is referring to. Okay. That's the kind of heart we all want to have all the time. It's a heart that's easy to lose though, isn't it? Because the world tells us just the opposite. You could do anything. You could be anything you want to be. And yet, we see proof of the lie of that all around us. You know, how many people do you know set out because they were committed, they could do anything, and they're a wreck. They're a total wreck. And yet we still think we could do it without God. We can't. But we don't have to. See, we don't have to. He's nigh to them that are a broken heart, and save such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Oh, okay, see, there's the downside. Many afflictions, many afflictions. Oh, rest of the verse. But the Lord delivers them out of them all. Okay, so many afflictions, but I get delivered out of them all. So what difference does it make, right? Maybe the unrighteous have few afflictions, but they've got no problems of getting delivered out of any of them. So would I rather have many afflictions with the guarantee I get delivered from all of them, or a few that I'm on my own? Oh, you understand? The Word of God clearly says, and please understand, there are some well-meaning Christians who say that if you're a good enough believer, nothing bad ever happens to you. Oh, baloney. The Word of God teaches if you're one who really seeks the Lord Jesus Christ, you can expect more bad stuff to happen. You know, Paul talked about his own life, and Paul was a great example, wasn't he? And he talked about the persecutions and afflictions, but then he said, out of them all, the Lord delivered me, right? And isn't all that's all that matters, right? If you got a flat tire 30 times on the way to fellowship today, but every time you've got magic auto-inflating tires, and every flat you got, automatically the tire came back, then who cares if you got 100, right? But if you've got a regular old normal tire and you get one nail in it, you wouldn't have come here today. You'd be out by the roadside somewhere. Oh, you understand? I'm using stupid examples, but do you understand? Many of the afflictions, but if the Lord delivers me out of them all, then so what? So what? Right? And he does. This is how good God desires to be to his people, even in the Old Testament. But we have to remember to consider him and consider our ways in him. To remember him, to acknowledge him, to be thankful to him. See, not because if we don't, God will move away from us. God doesn't move, but I can move, right? The current of this world is moving me downstream from God. If I don't stay fixed on him and his word, I can move downstream without even realizing it. See, God doesn't go anywhere, but I can. God's word doesn't go anywhere, but I can. I don't want to, but I can. Well, verse 19 is one that would require a lot of explanation. Verse 20 is talking about, is one of those verses referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's no less true of those that it's addressed to. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked. They that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeems the soul of the servant, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. That's a promise. So, let's taste and see, you know. Let's check him out. Put your trust in him this week. If you end up desolate, then God's word is wrong. Because he says nobody that trusts him is desolate, right? But you got to really trust him. It can't be one of these, I'll hang on to my answers just in case. I'll hang on to this. And then, no, it's trust is trust. Trust is a full reliance on God's promise being true. That boy, that time for that abundant sharing, I give the way that God says to give. When somebody is running down my name because of my stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't defend myself the way my flesh wants to. I just go on preaching the word of God. You know, but somebody, that Missy's awful. Oh, you know that Missy, she's got the worst motive. She just wants to get people in her little group so she can feel so important. And everything in you wants to give your two cents, right? Say, no, let me explain my heart. Oh, you need to know my motives. You need to know my heart. That's exactly what the adversary wants you to do. Get all wrapped up in that stuff. So, and there's plenty of records in God's word to indicate he doesn't want us caught up in that stuff, right? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So, can I believe God to that degree where I know that everybody's weighing in on the side of Missy being bad, and I still want to get in there and show them, no, Missy's good. Missy's really good. Do I go on preaching the word like God says to? Some of you have been in that situation, and when you've done that thing that your flesh screamed for, you got to defend yourself. All of a sudden, you were neck deep in that swamp, and you didn't even know how you got there. when you just preach God's word, somehow God took care of those things, didn't he? So believing God isn't limited to matters of health and finances, ladies and gentlemen. Believing God comes down to the very gut level of my identity as well. Do I believe that on a day-to-day basis? Do I believe that righteousness is mine in Christ? Or do I still feel I'm a little better than everybody else because of that test score? Or a little worse than everybody else because I missed that goal? See, if I still feel that way, then come back to his word harder. Come back to his word harder. That's trust in God. That's the kind of believing we're talking about here. That's the place he wants us to be so he can bless us the way he desires to bless us. Again, God's not withholding anything. But if I'm drifting, I can't really walk into the fullness of what he has for me in Christ. See, and we want to, don't we? Look at Colossians 3, please. We're about done. See, again, I'm fully aware that the Old Testament believer and the believer today are in two very different situations, right? Because you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ once, and the Word of God declares, in one sense, you're covered, right? You could just go live like the devil for the rest of your life, and your sins are forgiven, you're going to heaven, you've got eternal life. If you don't like me saying that, then you've got an issue with God's Word, not with Tom Burke. But that doesn't mean, I mean, our life here between now and that trumpet is still up for grabs, isn't it? And it's not automatic. It's not just like those guys at Haggai. Although they had more to risk, any of us who love God, who want our life to be the story of the vine and the branches, have to realize that it doesn't happen automatically. It happens due to where I fix this brain of mine and where I fix these eyes of mine. See, Colossians 3 talks about this. And Colossians 3 is certainly to Christians, is it not? Okay. It's like that verse right there. The one we very consciously put up here for Sunday mornings. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. That applies to you, me, every other Christian, you know. Even those of us who want to help and serve with all of our being, the exhortation of God isn't devote yourself to service. It's devote yourself to, first of all, are you continuing to believe my word? See, if you're continuing to believe my word, then you're in a place where you can help others. You know, it seems almost selfish, doesn't it? Oh, but there's so much need out there. What do you mean, devote myself to believe? And yet that's the way God wants it done. He doesn't want his word handled by phonies. He wants his word handled by people who are living it, who are tasting it. He doesn't want you to be a bucket. He wants you to be a fountain. You understand? So we take heed to his word and our relationship with it. No matter how great our service is, it begins with that. And Colossians 3, I told you to turn to. I better turn to it myself. I'm just blessed to be back here with you. So sorry if I'm taking some side trips this morning. Hope they're some degree of helpful anyway. But Colossians 3, if you then be risen with Christ. Okay, so that would be speaking of Christians, right? Those who believed on Jesus Christ, the word says, they're risen with Christ. If that's you, then seek those things which are above. If it's not you, then I would refer you to Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness by believing on Jesus Christ. And then once you have, come to Colossians 3, where it says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Well, I thought I was already seated in the heavenly realm. I am, but it's the kind of seeking it's talking about here. Is it seek to go to heaven? That's promised in Christ. But we're you know, considering my ways, like they were told in Haggai, where have my thoughts been in this past week? You know, Robert referred to this week has been challenging, or this week has been good, and it's so great to come here and get charged up, and that's all very true. But you know, it's also great to in the midst of the challenge to check myself and see and consider my ways and say, okay, where's my focus? What am I thinking of while all this bad stuff is happening? If you're risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, set your thoughts on things above, not on things of the earth. That's something that we can do. See? That's something we can do. And then just like those believers in Haggai, you know, suddenly the lights start going out and I wonder, oh, what? My life was so, I had so much joy and peace and the joy and peace is just gone. No, there's joy and peace in believing. If I no longer have it, I'm no longer actively living that life of believing God. If I am, there's joy and peace in it. Trouble-free? No. But joy and peace? Yes. This isn't complicated, okay? It's not just some kind of weird nebulous fate, this black cloud that happens to be over you right now, okay? If you're a born-again believer and there's a black cloud over you right now, you've chosen to stand under the black cloud, okay? Because, boy, there's nothing above you but the Lord Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of God with every name that's named under his feet. And your life can be that way. Even in the midst of trouble, your life can be that way. Oh, you see, I hope you understand the intent of this isn't to make anybody feel bad. It's to assure you that God doesn't budge. God doesn't budge. What he promises you is attainable any moment of any day. But I need to set my thoughts there. I need to direct my voice there. And he hasn't gotten any weaker over the years. See. Set your affection on things above. Why? For it says, you're dead. I'm offended by that expression. Well, sorry, if you're a Christian, it's a true expression. Because the Word of God says, we died with him, right? We died with him. And that's, so it's true. I'm sorry if you're offended, but you're dead and your life is hid with Christ and God. I like that. Because that dead includes being dead to sin, being dead to the law, you know, and living like that is a wonderful thing. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And boy, thankfully, if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that verse is always true, right? If you're living for the devil, still, when Christ shall appear, guess what's going to happen? You're going to appear with him in glory. If you're living a godly and pious life, when that trumpet sounds, you're going to appear with him in glory. Whatever kind of life you're living, if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, when the trumpet sounds, this is a given, okay? But, again, what's up for grabs is right now. It's just a short little breath between now and the trumpet compared to all eternity. But, boy, my whole eternity and the eternity of others, perhaps, hinges on what I do with that short little breath. Let's see. Do I use it to glorify God? Do I use it to participate in the purpose of the ages? Or do I use it to put a deck in my house and paneling and a nice basketball net? You know, where are my thoughts set? Because it still says, Christ, who is our life. He is our life. See, he's going to appear, and I'm going to appear with him in glory, regardless if I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But is he my life right now? Am I breathing him right now? Am I tasting him right now? I can. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a satisfying thing. That's a glorious thing. That your life and mine right now can be the story of the vine and the branches, you see. So it's really very simple. I trust you see from all these diverse records today, all I'm trying to show you is remember him. Remember him, remember his word, and consequently remember who you are before him because of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, if any of you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I encourage you to at least talk to somebody about what you get when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe even a little bit about what you get when you continue to not believe on the Lord. That might be good to know as well. But most of you have, I know. And see, it's great to know we've got eternity. And we spent a whole week studying it, didn't we? And it was fantastic. But this right now can be so glorious. This right now, with all its challenges, can be full of joy and peace. This right now can be a time that, although there might be adversity, I've got the peace in my heart that God delivers me from everyone. But I need to choose to acknowledge him. I need to choose to consider my ways as they relate to him. You see? I need to choose to set my thoughts on him and on the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems almost too simple. And yet if you consider your life, you understand how easily those lights can begin going out. You know, it's great that we have Sunday morning to come to. It's great we have believers to remind us of the goodness of God. But bottom line, I've got to develop the habit of doing that with myself, you see. So I encourage you to do that. Remember, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Nothing scary about that, because you're either going to find good, bad, or a little of each, right? If you don't consider, it's still going to be good, bad, or a little of each. You're just not going to know it, right? If your floor is falling in, and you're afraid to call the exterminator because you don't want to find out there's termites in there. Well, you know what? If they're there, they're there, whether you call the exterminator or not. You know, isn't it better to know so you can deal with it? So why are we so afraid of considering ourselves, considering our ways? The worst you're going to find is, oh, I don't believe God at all. Okay, good. Now you know. Now you know. And now there's a place to start, you see? Because the more that we put our trust in Him consciously in all these ways, the more our life becomes the story of the vine and the branches. So thank you very much. I love you guys. It's so great to be back here with you. See you next week, okay? God bless.
Thanks, Tom. Well, take your songbooks this morning, or this afternoon, this morning, whatever it is. I guess it is this afternoon. And turn to number 105, stand up for Jesus. So, man, I want to stand up for Jesus. So, you guys want to stand up for Jesus right now? That'd be great.